So you can turn with me today to Philippians. We're going to continue looking at that epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome to the church at Philippi that he had helped plant 10 years before. That church where that Philippian jailer might have still been, perhaps Lydia and her household and others as well, now had grown. We're going to read Philippians 1:3-11. We're going to focus on only some of those verses because you'll recognize some of those from last week. But we're going to especially look at verse 6 and then verses 9-11. But for context, I'm going to start in verse 3 and read through verse 11. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we do pray this, that you would that you would continue to fill us with love, with knowledge, with discernment, especially as we approach your word, that we would love it, that we would gain knowledge and discernment for life, that you continue to build us up, that you'd continue this work that you once began. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Thursday, you probably are familiar with, that we're typically celebrate as Thanksgiving Day. It's a time that we traditionally give thanks to God. Not the only time, hopefully, but it's a time that we specifically set aside to remind ourselves to thank God for his past mercies, especially over this past year, to us, to our families, to our country. It is easy in a fallen world to notice and to pay attention to how much better things could be, to notice how things fall short. And we notice our own failures and faults, and we notice the faults of others. Our attention is fixed on what is wrong with us in our world. Now, these things have a place. It is proper to lament that which is wrong with this world. It is proper to entreat God's mercy for the future. We might worry about the future, but we have something to do with that, to entreat God's mercy. But that isn't all. Even in a fallen world, even in a cursed world, even in a world with suffering and trials where it's not as it should be, God has been very merciful. Even to the unjust, even to the wicked. As Jesus said, God is merciful even to the wicked. His creation still shines with beauty. The earth still generally gives rich food in abundance. How much more, then, has he been good to his saints? Last week I had mentioned that one of Paul's responses to the Philippians was thanksgiving. He thanked God for the Philippians and their faithful partnership in the gospel. Every time he prayed for them, he called it to remembrance. Thanksgiving and joy for their labors, from the beginning until now, looking back at the past, was the first thing out of Paul's mouth. But in the verses I'll emphasize today, he moves from thanksgiving to hope, from the past to the future, because God had given the Philippians a love for the gospel and support to the gospel, so Paul was confident they would continue to do so, not because he trusted in the Philippians, but because he saw God at work among them and that God would not abandon his work. Their past spiritual blessings were not the product of fickle fortune. They were not the product of chance. They had something reliable behind them. They were a product of a faithful God. And so thankfulness to God leads to hope for the future, because he is dependable. What God has done gives us confidence for what he will do. He will not abandon what he has began. as John Calvin observed from this passage, he said, undoubtedly, this is the true manner of acknowledging God's benefits, when we derive from them occasion of hoping well to the future. For as they are tokens at once of his goodness and of his fatherly benevolence towards us, what ingratitude were it to derive from this no confirmation of hope and good courage? In other words, this is how we thank God, not just from thanking God, but then hoping well for the future. How ungrateful would we be if we took no hope from it? And so this passage leads us from thanksgiving to hope. Because God will not abandon his work in you, you can more confidently aim for the goal of maturity in Christ. And that will be the fundamental truth in this passage. Because God will not abandon his work in you once began, you can more confidently aim for the goal of maturity in Christ. And so we'll look at a couple questions. You might notice in the sermon insert, I didn't really tell you much in the outline, and more I've just put questions. So you'll have to look or listen for the answers. But we're going to start with, how should we persevere and grow? And we'll look at how should we persevere and grow, then what do we grow in, what do we persevere in, and then why should we persevere, to what end? But looking at the first, how do we persevere and grow? This passage answers that by saying, by the faithful grace of God. In verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That is the ground for his confidence, for their perseverance and their growth. Now, Paul thanks God for their faithful partnership in the gospel. And notice, if he thanks God for their partnership in the gospel, who was behind their faithful partnership in the gospel? God. He ascribes their response to the gospel, their participation with him in the ministry of the gospel, the fact that they sent him a gift, he ascribes that to God, that God was behind it. He gives God the thanks. He doesn't just give the Philippians the thanks. And so this was due to God's grace. We are born in a state of rebellion against our God, adverse to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only by the work of God's grace do you and I believe and commit to the work of the gospel. And the Philippians had now proven this by 10 years of service. It had been no temporary excitement. It had been no shallow roots, as in Jesus' parable. It had not fallen on rocky soil or among weeds, but it had proven to be rich soil which had cherished the gospel and produced fruit. And so Paul gives thanks to God as the work behind it. It might be possible to fake for a time a response, but genuine believing response to the gospel is only possible by the grace of God. We do not demand years of faithfulness to admit someone into the church, but we have more and more grounds of thankfulness, more and more grounds of confidence as someone continues to bear the fruit of what can only be God's grace. And the reason why we can have that confidence is because God will not abandon the work he has once begun. If this is God at work in a believer, if someone is expressing something, it can only be produced by God, and God will not abandon what he has begun, we then can have confidence for what God will do in the future with this person. God is not unfaithful. He is not a quitter. He will bring the work to completion. He doesn't start building a house and then abandon it and start working somewhere else. Has he begun a work in you? Is he at work in you? And has he done that in the past? If so, take confidence that he will bring that work to completion. It might not be, it isn't complete yet. And you might feel that it's not complete yet. It might feel like very little faith, very little work. Or it might feel more, but it is a work in progress that he will bring to completion. Even as he has been steadfast and faithful in the past, so he will be steadfast and faithful in the future. Fortune or chance, if we depend on these things, or if we depend on society, if we depend on some other power behind our salvation, we have no hope for the future. If we depend on our free will to instigate our salvation, if we believe that we really got ourselves saved, then we have no grounds for hope for the future. But if God is the one who saved us, we do have hope. If our salvation and renewal is the work of man, there is no hope for the future. But if it is the work of God, nothing can stand in his way. In fact, everything stood in his way before we were saved, and that did not prove to be a problem. Now, if you turn to John 6, we find this given in the form of a promise or a commitment from Jesus. John 6, 37. You can turn with me there. And there Jesus is talking to the Jews who were questioning him. In John 6, 37, he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Jesus was given a people by the Father. Not only does Jesus say, "I won't be the one kicking them out," but he says, "I also will not lose them, and I will raise them up on the last day. They shall persevere to the end." Corresponding here with Paul's statement that God will not forsake the work he has once started. This truth can be applied in a couple different ways. It can be applied to yourself. Have you believed in Jesus? Do you find at least the beginnings of faith, repentance, and love? Then take heart. It will grow. You may feel stagnant in your spiritual life. You may feel even backslidden at times. But if God has truly worked in you, he will continue to do so. If God has been gracious to you in the past, why would he quit now? Because you're sinful? That wasn't a problem at the beginning. And note, not only does God preserve his people, but he also causes them to grow. It is not mere perseverance, it is not mere preservation, but a work that continues to go towards completion. This is not mere staying at one place, but it is a life that grows and produces, as we'll see, it produces fruit like a tree. And it's not just that the tree stays in one place, but it is growing. It might feel it has some ups and downs, but God will continue to bring this work towards completion. Another way to apply it is not just for yourself, but for your friends, for your children. Have they shown encouraging signs of God's grace at work in them? We might not have the same experience. You can't really experience someone's inner heart as the way you can experience yours, but you can still look, as Paul did to the Philippians, for signs of God's work among them. And we can thank God for the love, for the faithfulness that we see in others. As he did towards the Philippians, so you can towards your children, towards your friends, towards your spouse. Rest in God's faithful grace for the future of your friends and your children. This should be able to give you peace, because you might very well be concerned, to be worried, knowing how fickle the human heart is. How do I know that this person is going to be saved in the future? We pray that God would work in them, that God would preserve them, that he would begin a good work in them and continue it. But if we see that continue to be confirmed over time, we can gain more and more thankfulness and more confidence that God will not abandon them in the future. And then finally, you can apply this to your church. The principle works for individuals, for you, for your friends, but also for your church. Paul is writing to a congregation. He says God is at work among you, in you all. This initially applies to the people, that God is working among them and will not abandon the work he has been at work among them. It is like if you were an Israelite and you were to say, "God saved us in bringing us out of Egypt, and maybe in the wilderness a lot of people are apostatizing, but he won't forget the people that he once saved, and he will lead them to the future." We can have confidence in God's preservation of his church in like manner, that God will continue to work among his church, not just among individuals. The people do not persevere and grow on their own. The church is not built on its own foundation. Paul is hopeful for God's increase of long love that is at work among a people. It is possible for a candlestick to be taken, as we see in Revelation. It is possible for a church to apostatize, but the signs of God's grace in a church just as it would in an individual. Give us thankfulness, give us grounds for thankfulness, and a grounds for confidence and hope. So this is how we persevere and grow, is by the grace of God. That is why we can have hope. But then let us look at the question of what. What exactly do we persevere and grow in? Paul gives us more details in this passage. Look at verse 9 through 11. 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We see first in Paul's list that character trait of love. Paul prays that the love that was expressed by the Philippian saints in giving him provision in prison, that this love would continue to abound more and more, that it would continue to grow, that it would not just remain in the place where it is, but it would continue to grow stronger. Love, properly as the word, is an emotion. It is an affection. It is a warm regard, a high esteem, or an inclination towards, a preference for. It is something rooted in the heart. Love desires to bless the other person. It is a feeling of sacrificial goodwill. Now, true love results in action, in expressions of love. For example, the gift the Philippians sent to Paul. So to say that love is a feeling is not to say that we are passive at the mercy of love's whims. Our willpower is involved, even not just in the action that is produced, but by the very affection that is at the root. We are commanded to love. Faithful love over time takes loyalty and commitment. But to say that love takes will is not to say that love is like a light switch that we can turn on and off. It is something rooted a little more deeply than that, something that's a little hard to turn on a dime. It grows and deepens as it is rooted in our character. It has inertia, if you will, and it's something that is changed over time and grows more and more. To get more love is kind of a metaphor. It's not like I'll get another pound of love. But to get more love is to get stronger love, is to get deeper love, a more consistent and more permanent love. And this is how to abound in love. The goal for the saints is to abound with love more and more, overflowing with an abundance. Especially in view here is a love for God, a love for the saints, a love for the gospel ministry. But a saint should also have love for all, even their enemies. But this gets a little complicated as you try to express your love. And that leads us to the next aspect of our goal. Now look just a little bit further in verse 9. Knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. That's kind of the consequence of having knowledge and discernment, so you can choose what is right, approve what is good. Paul knew from experience, his own experience, that zeal without knowledge can lead in dangerous places. It led Paul to persecute Christ and his people, because he had great zeal, he had great passion, he had great affection, but without knowledge, without discernment. And he did not approve what is excellent. There are many Christians today who would substitute love for knowledge, would say we don't need doctrine or dogma or law, we just need love. Well, the Bible here says you need more than love. The Bible does not say you just need love, don't worry about anything else, but no, love and knowledge and discernment, with knowledge and discernment, along with. You need the ability to distinguish between right and almost right, which is wrong. Almost right is wrong. It's not right. Part of growing as a Christian is gaining a better understanding of the truth and the ability to apply it to difficult situations. This requires reasoning, requires careful observation of the situation, taking biblical instructions and carrying them over to your situation and applying them correctly. Part of this is intellectual. Part of this is practical, often increases with experience. And the goal of this knowledge and discernment is so that you may approve what is excellent. The goal is practical, so that you might make right choices, that you might approve what is virtuous and not what is degraded, that you might choose what is best and choose what is right. Paul will return to this theme when he talks about think about these things, think about what is excellent. Return to that in chapter 4. Now, as we also look in verse 10, another consequence of growing in love and in discernment is that it leads to being pure and blameless. Pure refers to being genuine, sincere, wholehearted, not hypocritical. It's not mixed with other things. It is one thing. Blameless means to be without stumbling, without scandal, without sin. Purity refers to what they are. Blameless refers to what they aren't. Purity refers to being wholeheartedly devoted to God. Blameless refers to not being tainted with sin and scandal. This is our goal. It's not a vain goal, even though we will continue to struggle with sin throughout our life. We will reach the goal, though, at the day of Jesus Christ, when this goal will be met by the grace of God, when the work will be brought to completion, but it's at work currently. We are works in progress, becoming more and more what we shall be, which is to be pure and blameless. In verse 11, then, we find another aspect of this goal, which we are growing towards, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, fruit that comes through Jesus Christ. On that day, the day of Jesus Christ, the saints shall be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And the filling, when are we filled? If we're filled by the end, when are we getting filled? We're getting filled now. Now is the time for us to bear fruit. Most take this fruit, the fruit of righteousness, to be fruit produced by righteousness, just like the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Spirit. Philippians 3 will talk of righteousness in terms of justification, being declared righteous. We are given a righteous status from Christ, does not depend on our deeds, but it leads to good deeds. It's a tree. The righteousness is a tree that bears fruit. It's not the fruit that grows on the tree of good deeds. One is the product of the other. Our status as righteous people by the grace of God is the tree. And our deeds and character is the fruit, one of which is to be righteous, to fit with our status that we are given in Christ. Part of growing and maturing as a saint, as Paul called them, holy ones, is to act more and more in conformity with our status. Think of the metaphor again of a little further of fruit bearing. An apple tree, it's an apple tree, even before it grows apples, its status is an apple tree. And it's going to bear forth apples. A saint will bear forth holiness. A righteous person will bear forth righteousness. And note also, mature trees grow more fruit. A young tree might bear one apple and kind of bend all over because the tree, you know, apple is really heavy. But as it grows bigger and stronger, it's going to bear more fruit. Also, the healthier trees grow fruit. Fruit is a sign of health, of life, of growth. This is the goal of the orchard. That's why the farmer planted the orchard in the first place, was to get fruit. And so in our spiritual lives, the fruit of good deeds is a product of who we are, acting in conformity with our status. It is the part of the goal of our salvation, the reason God planted us as an orchard. As we mature and as we grow, as God completes and brings to completion, as He works with us, as He it works among us, we bear more and more fruit. And to bear fruit in our lives of righteousness, peace, and joy is a sign of life, a sign of spiritual health, a sign of growth. And so what are we to do with these goals? How do we persevere in these things? We desire them. If this is a goal, we make it our priority. Do you want to love more? Do you yearn to greater discernment? Goals are designed to be desired. They express your ideal outcome, your vision, your dream. Paul desired them for the Philippians. He was praying for them. He was saying, this is what I want for you, that you might become more and more this way. And so the Bible gives us a vision, a goal, something that we ought to desire, to yearn for love, for knowledge, for discernment, for purity. and then confidently hope for these goals. Know that they are ultimately God's work. God is the one who began the work in you and will bring it to completion. He will give you more. He had you, in the end, he shall make you completely pure and blameless. And he is currently making you more and more so. Even in this life, not only will you persevere, but by God's grace, will continue to grow in these things, getting closer to the goal. Then pray also for these goals. This is the example that Paul sets for us. This is how you express your confidence and your desire. If you had desire but no confidence, why worth pray? But if you had confidence but no desire, you wouldn't pray either. But the result of desire and confidence, that you communicate your desires to God with the confidence that he is able and willing to produce them in you. Claim his promises, appeal to his faithfulness and his past works, and seek them from his hand for more love, more knowledge and discernment, more fruit. And then strive for these goals. This will be the focus of much of the rest of the book of Philippians, as Paul exhorts the Philippians to be more and more discerning, to be more and more loving. Approve what is excellent. Think on these things. Reflect on the example of Jesus, as we'll see in chapter 2. Follow his humility and love. Express your love by helping others, by giving gifts of time, words, deeds, and stuff, by prioritizing the well-being of others, to study God's truth, to study biblical ethics, to study biblical wisdom, to study your world. Express your love with discernment and apply your knowledge with love, both ways together. This is what we persevere in. But then why do we persevere and grow? To what end should we persevere and grow? What are we looking towards? What is the end product of doing this? Well, we see two things in this passage. The first is the day of Jesus Christ, mentioned in both verse 6 and verse 10. The day of Jesus Christ, or the day of Christ. This is the final day, the day of judgment. Probably is thinking of the term the day of the Lord, as it's developed in the Old Testament. It's a day of consummation, a day of bringing things to a head, a day of glory. It is a day when Jesus comes back to judge the world, when he will appear in glory and we shall be like him, when his name shall be vindicated before all. And it is a day of exaltation for our Lord. It is also a day of exaltation for us. We shall be glorified in him, resurrected and perfected. The work of renewal and salvation that is progressing now shall then have been completed. The creation shall be renewed, freed from evil, sin, and sorrow. Those who persisted in rebellion shall be exiled to hell, but the saints who believed in Jesus shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted and made perfect and inherit the kingdom. Notice there is a continuity between our lives now and that final day. God's work among us is progressing now to culmination on the day of Christ. The day shall complete what has already been begun. We are preparing now for the day of Jesus Christ. As in verse 10, you know, do this, or I pray that this would happen, and that you might be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We are bearing fruit now that shall be harvested then. Or to put it in another way, God is at work now, bringing this good work in us towards completion so that it will be completed on the day of Jesus Christ. And so that is the goal, the ideal, the place where this shall be finished. And the end result of this perseverance, this growth, this completion, as we see at the end of our passage, is to the glory and praise of God. Because it is all of God's grace, or as the Latin phrase, sola gratia, so it is all then to the glory of God. So it is sola Deo gloria, the other slogan of the Reformers. We began with thankfulness, we went to hope, and we end back in thankfulness and praise. From the beginning to end, it is a work of God. He began it, and he will finish it. It is all of grace. God gives us faith. He gives you love. He gives you discernment. He preserves and gives you growth. This is why you can have confidence, and it is why God gets the glory and the praise. Whatever good you did was itself a product of God at work in you. And so this is a motive for our actions now. Your aim is to glorify and praise God by your perseverance and growth. Your love, your discernment, your spiritual fruit are testimonies of God's grace. Even as the Philippians' love led to Paul giving thanks, so your love gives you and others a reason to praise God. Let your light shine then, so that others may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. So then prepare for the day of Jesus Christ. Begin and continue in the work that shall be completed on that day, and seek the praise and glory of God. You do seek glory. You seek praise, but not your own. You seek the glory of God. We give glory and praise to God not only by saying it and singing it, but also with our deeds, with our perseverance, with your growth in love, in knowledge, in purity, in fruitfulness. Healthy, fruitful trees give honor to the farmer. You see an orchard, and it's producing wonderfully, you say, wow, must be some farmer. If you see a finely crafted piece of pottery, you might say, wow, that's a really good potter. Likewise, God receives the glory from the transformation of his people. If you see that people and say, wow, that people's really growing in steadfast love, the one who made the people, the one who is at work in the people, gets the honor and the glory. So as you reflect upon your blessings, as you reflect on what God has done for you and to you, take heart for the future. If God is not at work in you, and if you do not believe the gospel of Jesus, then you don't have reason for hope for the future until you do so. But if he has begun a good work in you, if he has given you a little faith, a little love, a little discernment, then he will not abandon you, but bring it to completion. Give thanks and then hope. Because God will not abandon his work in you, you can continually and confidently aim for the goal of maturity in Christ. Desire and pray for these traits of fruitful maturity. Strive more and more to put away the old habits of bitterness and folly. Adapt the habits of love, discernment, and wholehearted purity. And just as this is all of God's grace, to him be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your gospel, your good news of salvation for people who did not deserve it. A news that once believed makes us saints, holy ones, righteous before you. And so we pray that you would continue to work among us, even as you have brought us to faith, that we do not reject you anymore. And we pray that you would make us more loving, to love more deeply, and to love with discernment and knowledge. That you would increase our knowledge and give us greater understanding of your word, that we might express it and express it with love. And we pray that you would make your people, we pray that you would make this church a brighter light that gives you glory and praise. We pray that you would give us perseverance, that you would not abandon the work of your hands. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.